All right, we're back in the book of Colossians. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter one today. But you, from the song, I'm going to give a title here, but it's from this part in Colossians. And the title of today's message is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And when the book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, he wrote this book to combat some of the false teachings of the day, many of which we've already gone over before, and I don't feel the need to go over them again, but there were many teachings which were contrary to the simplicity of the gospel, which Paul opened with today. Many teachings that were going on. And the same thing's going on today, unfortunately. There's many gospels that are being preached in America, even in churches, kind of scary. But there's some great evils that are going on in the world today, and I think that is what I'd like to do in a lot of ways, is just stick my head in the sand and pretend they're not going on. But that's really not our job to do. We should stay aware of what's going on in current events, because that's what Paul did. Paul was aware with the insidious teachings that were sneaking into the church that oftentimes come from the world and tell us the way we ought to live. Now there's I guess I don't even know who he is. I know he's a liberal speaker. I think he does comedy or something, I don't know. But he said something interesting this past week, and I've heard this, and I don't want to even go into what it all means, but I know there's what's now being called, they keep adding letters to this thing, but there's what's called the LGBTQ community, okay? And it's now becoming trendy to become part of that community. Now, that might sound strange and hard to believe, but this is where our nation is headed in a lot of ways. Very scary, you know, especially for those of us that are of our age, most of us boomers, of the boomer generation, maybe Paul in this room, you're before that maybe. I don't know what the generation that one's called.
The greatest generation is called.
There you go, the greatest generation. But he said, and it's interesting, he's a very liberal person, but he's not scared to talk about some of these things. He said that 1% of the people born before 1946 identify as being part of this community. Now, I don't know where he got these statistics. I haven't looked them up in particular, but there's got to be, probably it's right, but if it's not, it's close to being right. He said 2.6% of boomers identify with this community. 4.2 of Generation X identify with this community. And he said, though it's hard to believe this is true, that 20.8% of millennials identify with this community, or at least think it's trendy and hip. But the point is, there's sickness in society, and it's getting worse. We can't stick our heads in the sand and pretend it's not going on, because it is. And what I'm saying today is what Paul was saying then. It's really not any different. We're just preaching the same message. This book is as pertinent today as it was back then. It addresses the issues that are not true everywhere in the world today, but especially when it comes to the gospel, as we'll see. And the only answers are gonna come from God's word. You see, the problem is there are churches, or let's just say preachers even, or teachers that preach that a different gospel. And a different gospel is Well, I need to, I'll get to that as we go through here today. But let's go ahead and read these, our section of verses, beginning in verse 24 through the end of the chapter.
What chapter is it?
Chapter 1 still. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known. We're ringing, huh?
Too loud.
You know which one? Here, Is that better?
Yeah, much better.
Okay. Can you still hear me? Okay. We're going back to the Bible. Okay. See? We missed David James already. Yeah, can you still hear the mic?
Yes,
okay.
It's going good.
Good. Okay. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power that's found here in your book. And Lord, in your by your grace, Lord, has already been said that we are in you and you in us. What a mystery, what a wonderful story. Now, Lord, we pray for clarity. We pray for your power, your help, as even in that day it gave to the saints that you would give to us this morning and as we walk out of here and as we walk through life. So, Lord, we pray for a hearing and a speaking and a helping in every way in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's begin in verse 24. Look at this. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, what is lacking in Christ? This is a shocking verse to me in a lot of ways. What is lacking? Didn't Jesus on the cross say it was finished? Haven't we been saying, and I hope it, at the center of the preaching of this entire fellowship, been saying that there's only one atonement for sin, there's only one Lamb of God? And that we said, as even Paul said this morning, opening up with the gospel, that Christ died for us, and believing in his substitutionary death and the fact that he was raised from the dead is all that is needed to be saved. We can't add anything to it. That there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. That's exactly what we've been saying, I hope, and we always will say. And what Paul's saying here doesn't contradict that at all, although it would seem like it at first look. That's why we got to be careful with the Bible. We got to meditate over it. We got to pray. We got to ask God for wisdom. We don't understand it all when we read it. And a lot of times, just the simple fact of praying, when we don't understand a section of the Word of God, God brings light to this subject. But what Paul's saying is he's rejoicing in his sufferings for the sake of God's body, which is the church. That he's rejoicing in suffering. Now, I don't think anybody rejoices in just suffering. And maybe you just enjoy suffering, you're a little bit weird. We used to call them weirdos in my generation, okay? But I mean, that's just strange. And I don't think that happens. But you know, and I mentioned this a few times, we're done with the Little League season now. I coach with Bobby this year, the Little League team. And I know that some of the parents are taken back the way we coach, because it involves a lot of discipline. And a lot of running, a lot of repetition, a lot of kind of opposite of what is kind of today's philosophy of just have fun and don't, you know, don't focus, just let kids be kids kind of thing. Well, they don't learn anything. Without discipline, we never learn a thing. That includes in the church. But one thing which was really rewarding to me, and I'm sure to Bobby yesterday, is, well, first of all, the kids eat it up. They love to be disciplined. Isn't that strange? Think of that. And you know about this in God's house, when God's done something for you, and a lot of times it involves discipline or suffering, there's a purpose to it. You know, and the purpose is that you learn and that we learn. And that's what happened with these kids. But yesterday was amazing. The deep appreciation of the kids and to every single parent, then at the end, when the season's over, a deep appreciation of what happened, you know, by their being disciplined. There's a lot of grumbling in the beginning of the year from the parents. And I've come to learn to expect that. But not at the end. It's interesting. So there's suffering. What I'm getting to is, there's always suffering with purpose. Now think of Paul, where he wrote this book. He's in prison. He could have just thrown up his hands. What is God doing in my life? This is a waste of time. And no, no pity party there. He's realizing God's using him through his suffering. See, he had a heavenly perspective on suffering. And suffering specifically for God's family. And a mother, here's the thing I love about nature. Before you're even a believer, a mother's heart is to be a suffering servant for her family. Men, not so much, not the same way, I don't think. They do in their own way. Of course, by providing for the family a lot of times. But I was struck this week, and maybe you read about it or saw it in the news. Somebody was off of Palos Verdes with a drone. Did you hear about this story? And there's a dolphin that was carrying along. It's sad, but you witness this. You can go on and see it on YouTube or whatever it is, on news stations. A guy found that a dolphin was carrying its dead baby on its back. Many days after the baby had died, mother was suffering for a child that wasn't even there anymore. Even in nature, this is instilled. And what this generation is starting to do is say that you can redefine what's natural and what's right. And what's true, but we don't preach that. That's a different gospel. But I think to get a full picture of what Paul is talking about, we have to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Let's go there together. Get there, going the wrong direction. Got to remember the song all the time. Acts chapter 9. It's Paul's testimony he's giving. This is the story of Paul, and it goes, beginning verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?'" Then he's told to go see, hold on, "Go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Okay, go down to verse 11. "And the Lord said," this is to Ananias, appeared to him. The Lord appears to Ananias. "And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so he received his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So right from the beginning of his ministry, we see that Jesus says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, this isn't exactly accurate, but I want you to think of this. Jesus' second body, it's really one, but I'm just going to call it second for illustration purposes, is the church. So when he was persecuting those who are his, who are persecuting Jesus, pretty amazing. So every believer, this dear brother who we're going to meet someday, and we'll go, "Hey, I heard about your story." We will meet him. That's not an exaggeration. There's no doubt. Eternity is a long time. Might be 10,000 years later. But we're going to meet this person. You see, what we're saying and what Paul's saying is that we're suffering with purpose for God's house. The little leaguers are getting a lot of discipline, and a lot, because they have no discipline. When you're 6 to 8 years old, you don't have any, very little discipline when it comes to something like that, learning something new. You have to be disciplined or you can't learn. You got to do it 150 times before you can even approach doing it right. Here, it's with purpose. There, it's with a purpose. You're competitive. You learn things in life that are lessons that go on when you're much older, on how to be disciplined in life, how to apply yourself to certain things. Here, same thing. We're suffering with purpose for God's house. See, Paul was no weirdo. He was full of the Holy Ghost from his calling. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter again. You can find that. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 and 13. Familiar verses, but I want you to link them now in Colossians of what we're talking about, suffering with purpose. "Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though through some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." See here? Here's the purpose again now. See, it's not suffering with no reason, it's suffering with purpose. "That your Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." We'll just leave it at that. Now here's the thing. I think as we look at society, it's easy to lose heart. But we have a part in this. Now, what's our part? Well, I hear it everywhere I go amongst Christians. The country needs a revival. The country just needs prayer. Well, there's truth in both of those. But I'm putting a caveat on that. From this book of Colossians, which we can turn back to now, is what I'm saying is there's not going to be a revival unless we as Christians, starting with us individually and here in our little church, as we are willing to suffer with purpose. No suffering, there's not going to be much change. It's going to be much more than just prayer that changes. We have to be willing to suffer for this revival if we're going to change a country that's going so mad at its core. It's going mad. You can't make this up of what's going on nowadays, and I'm sorry to shock some of you if you haven't heard this in the news. Well, I'm going to just have to say it because it's in the news. They're having hearings on this abortion issue in the House, and they called in their so-called expert. And one of the people in the House asked this woman if she could define a woman, what it was, and she said, no, I really can't, because that's up to, you know, anyone can identify or something like that. So he caught where she was going, and he goes, well, do you think then a man can become pregnant and have a baby or abort that baby? You know what answer was?
Yes.
Now, if you don't think the nation's gone mad, the nation's mad when that person is even given a pulpit, so to speak, to speak to the nation. The nation's gone crazy. But let's go back to the book of Colossians, because we have the answer in the gospel. But the gospel is going to have to be fought for, so to speak. We have to be disciplined and be willing to suffer a little bit more, maybe, to see this revival be birthed in our nation once again. And it's definitely possible. Verse 25, let's move on to. For which I became a minister according to the stewardship which God from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now think about that, and think about the Apostle Paul and who he was. He's a pretty unusual character. I looked up thinking about that. Now, what percentage, and we'll just throw it out there, maybe some of you know, what percentage do you think of the New Testament that Paul wrote? Any guess? Let's see if you're close. What?
Majority.
Well, not the majority.
40?
Yeah, close. Todd's close. That's a good close. He's 31.57 is what they say, the exact percentage, which doesn't include the book of Hebrews, which some people believe he wrote. Other people believe Apollos wrote it. Here's the thing. He had a spectacular calling from his beginning. We just read about it, right? Spectacular. Now let me ask you something. You know that this story that Paul said is spectacular, but not that unusual? People that are supposed to be unconscious and near their deathbed all of a sudden start speaking for a reason, just like this isn't a one-time story. That was a spectacular saving of that person's life. You see, I could take every single name in this room, and really, whether we realize it or not, there's only one of you. There's only one person. There's only one wife I've got there. I'm grateful for that. That's Jan, or I could take Greg, or I could take anyone here in this room. God has called you with purpose. And every believer has a call on their lives and a sphere of influence. Now, it's good to know it. In Paul's case, he was saying he needs their help to fulfill his ministry, which was the word of God. So he could say at the end of life, right? I fought the fight, I finished the race, that kind of way. And I hope we can all say that at the end of our lives. Because everyone has a ministry to be fulfilled. This ministry is not going to be filled without prayer, without reading of God's word, and without suffering with purpose. This is important. You see, a lot of us put off our own maturity in the Christian life because we don't like naturally suffering sometimes. That's me. That's probably all of us by nature. But God has given us a ministry from the moment we believe. It's important to believe that. Paul's reminding, it's not just him and that he has a ministry of the Word of God, it's us. It's everyone has a ministry. We can lose track of this in the busyness of life. Everyone, God's put us where he has us specifically. Let's read more about this. Let's go on about this mystery in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, is now revealed. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory, the mystery amongst of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. Now the moment we believe, I know this, and this is, we might think this is just elementary, but you know what we do? We celebrate the Lord's table. We need to do that all the time. Here's something else I think we do all the time, but we need to remember to do all the time. The moment we believed, we are put in Christ and Christ in us. Then the Holy Spirit baptizes us before we ever got baptized. You see, baptism, and I know we're talking about this, I think, coming up pretty soon. Baptism is a public proclamation of something that the Holy Spirit has already done for the believer. He put us into Christ. He put us into also, think of this now, he put us into that second body the moment we believed. That body of believers, all that are here alive now and all that have gone before us, which is the church. That's why Jesus could say to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting? See how personal it is? He looks at every one of his dear believers and he sees he's in us and us in him. And this is a deep love relationship that the Lord, Paul, explained that very well. And you see, we don't receive Jesus by speaking in tongues. Now, I want to be careful here because I don't care if somebody speaks in tongues. That's wonderful if you do in private because we don't have any interpreters here, as far as I know. Unless you can by the Holy Spirit, then okay, I'm all for it. But that's not how you receive Jesus. That might be a filling of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And Christ in us is very important to get our minds around as believers. Now, this is not a natural thing. This is something we've been born again from above, supernatural birth, and it's hard to get our minds around. And the devil likes to do this. It's happened to me. I'm just going that it's probably happened to you numerous times. Christ can't be in you because you did this or did that. See how insidious that is? He knows Christ is in you. God knows Christ is in you. Jesus is telling Paul that you're persecuting me as you persecute these believers. So what I'm saying is that's false, of course. But just as much as we come back to the cross, we need to come back again, again, I'm sorry, let me say it a few more times. Again and again, we have to come back to the fact that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Very simple, but very important to walk the Christian life. Not based upon performance. It's something He has done for us. The fact that it's really when we come back to the cross of Jesus, we're coming back to our roots, so to speak. We're realizing that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Now, let me put it another way. We need to come back and back again as little children to the fact that Christ is in us, especially as we sin. Now, I said before in past ministry, I believe last time, we need to especially come back to the cross as we sin, but we also come back. You see, suffering with purpose is by realizing Christ is in us. That life is far more precious than my natural life. And it's by God's grace that we can protect that life and fight for that life. And may I put it a different way. The hope of glory, he says, I'd like to say the hope of certain glory. Because Jesus says, as he left the disciples, right? He says, I'm going to prepare a home for us, a heavenly home. And 1 John 3:2, I think I should just read it. Let's just turn to there. Another familiar verse in Paul, and our friend John says the same thing. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Jan called that song, and this verse pretty much was in that song. It says, it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Christ in us, Christ in the church, Christ in every believer that's ever been born again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I don't think we can. I definitely can't get my mind around this, but when we see Him, we really will be like Him. It's absolutely mind-blowing to me. For we shall see Him as He is. And then here's with suffering with purpose in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as Jesus, or He is pure. Back to Colossians here, verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Don't get scared by this word perfect. Keep it in context of what Paul has been saying all along in these last few verses. And this answers the problems of today. I'm telling you, the Bible has the riddle for every problem in life. It really does. And here it is, right here in verse 28. It's this simple. Him we preach. See, there's churches today that are preaching diversity, inclusion, money, riches. You must receive the Holy Spirit. I wasn't associated with a group, but I had friends of mine that were involved in a church that said you have to really receive the Holy Spirit. You have to receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Or you haven't really received the Holy Spirit. Well, now if you're reading what we've been reading and we're teaching through the book of Colossians, that's not true. See, many preachers are teaching things which are contrary to the Word of God. Here's the gospel. Any gospel which is separate of preaching Jesus is not a gospel at all. Paul even is really strong, I believe, in the book of Galatians. He says this. He goes, if anyone else preaches a different gospel than that, let them be cursed. And that's coming true today. And you know what? We say, well, we know a good friend or somebody's become a Christian and they're going to the church that doesn't preach the gospel. Well, you know what we should do then? We should tell them they don't preach the gospel. They're not preaching Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. Don't be scared of that. Just because somebody, you go, oh, well, I just want them to go to church. No, you don't. That's more harmful to their Christian life than not going to church at all. Sorry, said that. But you don't want to be in a place where they don't preach Jesus. Better listen on the radio where Jesus is preached than go to a church when Jesus is not preached. Well, I could get in trouble for that, but I believe that. But here's the thing which Paul is saying. He's saying that warning and teaching that we may in all wisdom may present every man perfect in Christ. What he's saying is the goal of every believer for the second body. I'm just, don't get mad at me on this. It's one body, okay? I understand that. But I want us to think of it as kind of we're in his body here on the church, on this earth right now. And what I'm saying is present every believer perfect in Christ. You see, that's a ministry. Do you remember what we just talked about in verse 25? A stewardship from God which is given to me. Every believer, the moment they've been put in Christ, has been given this ministry of intercessor, being an intercessor for the sake of God's second body, or the body, the church, to present every person perfect in Christ. Presenting one another to the Lord, to this, I want to put it this way, to this perfecting process, not to be perfect. This is what Paul, I believe, is alluding to, a perfecting process. And I think the perfect verse for this is one that we know again, and we've read often, but we need to read it in context today, is Ephesians 5:25 says this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. There's being perfected, the process of perfection, or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. So there it is. It's not just husbands and wives. This is every believer baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit has this ministry of intercession for one another, that we present each other to this perfecting process in Christ. And this is heavenly, something God has done and is perfecting in us all, I believe, as we go on in the Christian life. Okay, let's finish up here. Back to the book of Colossians. I should have marked it. Okay. We'll finish here at verse 29. It says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See, interceding is a perfecting process in God's second body, in God's church. His one body, which is the second body for today's illustration. But here's the key word here in verse 29. His working, which works in me mightily. This is really good because we get the focus off of ourselves onto him. It's something he's doing. See, it's not our working from the beginning. This guy woke up kind of probably, it was a little bit of a miracle. And his calling is a miracle in all of our lives. And we have a foe in this earth, and a lot of times the foe is our own flesh, ourself, who's against this working in our lives. The working of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That just doesn't matter, because his working is continuing on through the ages. If he doesn't come back, and I know I had said this before, I have the sense he could come back today even, or in months and a year. But what if he waits another 10,000 years, which is 10 days in God's eyes? He's still going to march through time. God's going to have his people. He's going to win his people. And his kingdom is going to increase beyond any shadow of a doubt. So pretty much that's it. I'd like to just summarize quickly these verses we've gone on. 24, suffering with purpose. And another thing I'd like to tag to that is a revival is not going to happen without saints, starting with us, I think, and me personally, and everyone, to suffer with purpose. Verse 25, every believer has been given a ministry to fulfill. It's not our natural job, but it might be part of our natural jobs. Every believer has a ministry in their sphere of influence. 27, in Christ, Christ in you, in Christ in us, one with his second body, which is the church, being one, of course. And this idea of Christ in us, it almost, I'm praying by God's grace, it is more to me. It almost should be second nature, like we're always coming back to this. We're always coming back to the cross. We're always coming back to the fact that Christ is in us. It is very important to be able to walk the Christian life. Verse 28, we talked about Jesus Christ is the gospel. There's no truth. There's no gospel. Every gospel, let me just put it this way. Here's a summary of all the book of Colossians. Everything else that's taught separate than him and us being in him and a revelation of God through his word here is a false gospel. And in verse 29, it's that strange that we labor, but he works. That's a mystery too. We labor, he works. He's the one doing the work. And that work for us as believers and for one another is very much like a husband-wife relationship, the way a husband's supposed to treat his wife with love, interceding for his wife in every case that he can, praying. So let me close with a word of prayer here. And I'll be honest, I've written some of these things down. I don't do that normally. But Lord, give us a willingness to suffer with purpose for the sake of your church. Open our eyes here individually, Lord, to the ministry and the sphere of influence we have. Let us take that seriously and be appreciative of this. And help us, Lord, to open our eyes. Give us vision of this. And Lord, we know and believe that you are in us and for us and with us, and that we're one with everyone who's ever believed in you. Lord, we readily admit there are things that make us stumble that are only going to be overcome by your power. Lord, and you are the only one that knows these things that maybe we've struggled with individually for years. Lord, only your life can overcome. But we know you paid the ultimate price and will find the victory in all of our lives as we walk through with you. And Lord, we want to be those that come back time and time again also to the atonement and also to this fact that you're in us and what a special privilege this is in life. And Lord, we pray that as we walk in this earth that you give us the words of preaching the gospel and preaching Christ and him alone. Lord, we pray also for that ministry of reconciliation and intercession for one another, laying down our lives one for another, Lord, as only you could do for us. So, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the how these words touch us today as much as they did touch the believers back then, Lord. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name.